May my speaking and all our responding be in the name of God. Amen.
Amen.
Now our liturgical masters required us to read the Matthew Gospels, or St. Matthew's account of the resurrection, which differs quite considerably from the Gospel accounts in Mark and John. But I ask you to forgive me if I rather choose the more gentle start to Easter given to us by St. John in his Gospel account to ponder upon this morning, rather than the typical over-the-top, over-dramatized version of the first Easter morning according to St. Matthew, with his earthquakes and angels and soldiers. For me, the tender, personal one-to-one between the apparent gardener and the sorrowful Mary Magdalene outside the empty tomb is the experience of the resurrection that speaks best to me. I'm sure you remember the story. I want you to imagine that scene on that very early on Easter morning, just before sunrise, as soon as possible after the Sabbath, which prevented any such journeys and activities until that moment. We see the faithful Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb to perform, perhaps with the other women followers, their final act of cherishing, to anoint the dead body of Jesus. But even then they cannot do it because the tomb is empty. The body's not there. In desperation, Mary runs to tell Simon and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and they too come and see the tomb empty. But they do not understand. They go home frightened and perplexed. They certainly not able to make the links with what Jesus had been saying to them all the previous 3 years about resurrection. And so Mary is left on her own, weeping, desolate. As if the crucifixion wasn't bad enough, she is now denied that final act of cherishing, the anointing of his body. And then the gardener appears. She can ask him where Jesus' body has been laid. But hardly has the question come out of her mouth than she hears her name, Mary. It's her Lord and Master. Rabboni, she replies. And the tears of desolation and hopelessness turn into tears of joy and hope. There is an anointing, but they are with tears of love rather than the myrrh of death. But she must not linger in the garden. She cannot hang on to Jesus. She has a task to perform, and that is to tell the disciples of her experience and of the fact of the resurrection. I suppose it's inevitable to ask questions about what actually happened on the first Easter morning. How did the tomb become empty? How could Jesus appear to his disciples, sometimes asking to be touched, sometimes saying, "Do not cling to me," sometimes passing as if through closed doors, and other times sitting down and sharing breakfast on the lakeside, sometimes instantly recognized, sometimes not being recognized until a day's journey later? I suggest that we shouldn't get lost in wondering about the mechanics of the resurrection, how it happened physically, but rather look at the effect of the resurrection on those frightened disciples and followers. Remember that for 3 years they had followed him, often misunderstanding him, often getting it wrong, certainly many believing he was going to be a political leader who would get rid of the occupying Roman forces, but who ended up dead on a cross. And they, well, they were running away for their lives, with Simon even denying he ever knew him. So they hide in the upper room, or get away as far as possible from Jerusalem, or even eventually trying to get back to their old jobs of fishing. But they can't even do that successfully. Those ordinary, understandable, very human people, transformed by their meeting with their risen Christ, and with the gift of the Spirit, they become the foundation of the church, whose experience of the transforming power of Christ's risen life has been repeated countless billions of times in the lives of followers ever since. For this is not just a historical observance we keep today. This isn't just a history lesson, but we open ourselves again on this Easter day to the transforming power of Christ's risen life within us around us and in each other, as we share in our Easter celebrations, break bread together, and renew our commitment in faith and trust to him and to the hope he brings, not just for eternity, but of new life, new starts, here and now. No wonder we want to celebrate at this time with joy and images of new life, as we see all around us. And how lovely it was to come into church just now, but for me, it was even more special yesterday, late afternoon, just to come in on my own and to see the transformation here, helped by your excellent flower arrangers, with beauty all around it. At the end of the service, we're going to transform the wooden cross, which on Good Friday stood central as a terrible instrument of torture and death. We're going to transform it with flowers, and then, if the weather permits, we will take it out in procession into the world to proclaim that Jesus is risen. I suggest it goes out whatever the weather. It's important to be seen beyond these four walls. Knowing all this was to come, and not ever having experienced the decorating of a cross before, and looking forward to it, yesterday evening I knelt down and rolled the stone away from the Good Friday garden, which the children had helped me make on that Friday morning. I placed symbols of the grave clothes inside, so completing the Easter garden. And I was the first to gaze on its transformation in the stillness of the early evening. A phone call later, clarifying a few points for today's service, I mentioned that I'd rolled the stone away already and was very gently told off. However, what I did, I want to suggest to you this morning, is of deep significance, because we actually don't know when Jesus rose from the dead, do we? The religious laws of the time prevented anyone from travelling, and certainly by the time the women arrived on the Sunday morning, just as dawn was breaking, to perform their last act of love, he was already risen, the stone rolled away, and the empty tomb being evidence of that fact. And to that fact, Matthew and Mark also agree. So when exactly did the resurrection happen? Later on Good Friday? Holy Saturday? Was the risen Christ watching and waiting patiently for the religious observances to be completed on the Sabbath, which he had already proven to be not the only way to access his and their heavenly Father? The image of his waiting on the sidelines, unrecognized, with all the religious rituals going on, is a powerful one for me, and also a challenge. So when did he rise from the dead? Those writing the doctrines of the church in the 3rd and 4th centuries, of course, wrote in the creeds that he descended to the dead or even to hell. I have to say, I am not comfortable with that image. If we believe in the eternal nature of the soul, then it is that which leaves the body and enters a more perfect dimension, leaving the body behind as it's no longer needed. And indeed, maybe it's been frail and sick and had imprisoned the soul painfully for far too long already and needed to be discarded. But Jesus' spirit and body were so perfectly entwined and as one that it was inevitable that he would appear to his disciples and followers as if physical as well as in spirit in those days of Easter, an experience that transformed their lives forever. Now, the point I'm trying to make for you to ponder upon this Eastertide is this. But for the religious laws of the time that prevented every normal activity except religious duties, the risen Christ might well have been experienced sooner than on the Sunday morning. It was the religious laws that were supposed to enable people to come closer to God, but which in reality did exactly the opposite, preventing people from recognizing God in action in their midst through his risen Son. So the question for us, therefore, what gets in the way for each one of us personally experiencing the power of God in our lives? What rituals and observances that we keep help and which block? I believe that our coming together in worship, breaking bread together, hearing the scriptures and sharing in all types of fellowship, all ages and all backgrounds, are immensely important, as are particular spiritual spaces, such as this lovely church, which I'm privileged to share with you in these weeks. But our access to the loving, forgiving, energizing, renewing God who Jesus came to reveal, and who we can each call our Father, is there waiting to be recognized and a relationship renewed with each one of us, not only on this Easter day, but in fact on every day of our lives, reassuring, sometimes challenging, encouraging, certainly forgiving, sharing the burdens, giving objectivity to our problems, and enabling us to come ever closer to a knowledge of God's infinite love for us, whoever we are and whatever our past. For that's what Easter is all about. It's the angel saying, "Do not fear," our risen Lord saying, "Peace be with you." And for that fact and for that dynamic hope, we give thanks and praise this Easter day and always. Amen.